Thank you very much, Mr. Salvadori. The United States in the early 1900s was a very different time and place than what we're familiar with today. In 1901, there was an individual born who greatly influenced my personal history. That boy's name was Raymond. He was born to parents who were unmarried. In fact, they never married. An unmarried woman having a child out of wedlock in 1901 was a scandalous event, unlike today. That type of news was humiliating, not just for that young lady, but for the family as well. Consequently, Raymond was raised by his aunt and uncle, and the extended family never talked about that circumstance. As Raymond grew up, his background greatly influenced him. Generally, he was reserved, but he was a deep thinker. That is, he was generally quiet, but had a great deal of wisdom when he did speak. At that time in history, it was not uncommon for a person to not graduate high school, let alone go to college. Raymond never went past the eighth grade, but as a now young man, Raymond had a natural intelligence that would serve him well in life. He later married, started a family. That family grew, and they had a typical family with many of the same challenges and blessings that most families do. One of the very sad events in his life, however, was the death of his firstborn daughter. She died from severe burns after her dress caught on fire from a kerosene heater. While Raymond's formal education ended at the eighth grade level so he could help on the farm, some years later he taught himself engineering so that he could provide financial stability for his growing family. This was done during the Great Depression when jobs were scarce. By the time the mid-1950s rolled around, Raymond had come across a radio program in a magazine produced by a man named Herbert Armstrong. As Mr. Armstrong was wont to do, as many of you will remember, he would say, "Prove this. Don't believe me. Dust off your Bible." And so Raymond did that. Raymond was my grandfather, and his daughter, my mother, began reading his Plain Truth magazine as well. This was the magazine that was called, was called Plain Truth magazine, produced by the Worldwide Church of God. Many of you will remember that. My mother and father began studying the Bible in the early 1960s. They were never really church-going individuals, which was curious during that time, even though they were raised in one of the Christian denominational churches, but this change of outlook that my parents had came from my grandfather. My grandparents lived about 15 minutes away from where my parents lived, and my mother would oftentimes take some of us boys or all of us and go over to visit her mother. And my grandmother died when I was 5. I don't have a lot of memories about her, but I have a few, some very fond memories. One is that she had a black rocking chair that she kept in her kitchen. And whenever she was doing something that she could sit and do in the kitchen, whether it was snapping beans or whether it was stirring something in a pan or whatever, she would sit in her rocking chair and she would do whatever she was doing. She loved to rock in that chair. The other thing is that she always had a full cookie jar. And so it was always wonderful to go visit Grandma because I knew that I would get a cookie. But in my mother's visits, what I found out after the fact, years later, that not only was she reading the Plain Truth magazine, she was taking home my grandfather's copy. And after a while, he got tired of that, and he told her to get her own subscription. But my parents would read articles from that magazine, and they began to ponder what was in there. Moving forward then to around 1967, my family, to my very curious mind wondering why, started to visit all types of churches in the area, Lutheran, Baptist, various Pentecostal churches, Methodist, whatever denomination. And I found it very curious, but I remembered, especially in some of the older churches, being impressed at the stained glass windows. I always liked those, but wondering why we were there. And what I realized much later was that my parents were searching for a church that taught what they were reading from Scripture. They were looking for a church that would follow the Bible. The problem was, none of those churches were doing that. So a few months later, they received a visit from what I found out later was a minister of the Worldwide Church of God, And again, I found that conversation very curious because it was in my parents' living room and none of us boys were allowed to be there. And so that just makes you want to listen in more, doesn't it? But I found out that this was a conversation they were having to find out whether the Worldwide Church of God actually taught what my parents were reading from Scripture. At that time, my father worked for General Motors. The division was called Fisher Body, and he was a tool and die maker working on the second shift. Second shift usually meant you didn't have enough seniority to work first shift. And second shift time period was from 3 p.m. to 11 p.m., which meant he couldn't work that shift and keep the Sabbath because that was Monday through Friday. So a few months later, my father, again, to my young, curious mind, made a very strange decision to change, and he started working third shift, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. As an aside, I was always impressed at that because not only did he work third shift started Sunday night. So Sunday night, instead of going to bed when we went to bed, he went to work. And he would come home roughly 7:20 or so in the morning. He would sleep until we got home from school. And then he would be up in the evening, and he would do that Monday through Thursday. Friday, though, when he got home, he did not go to bed. He stayed up and went to bed with the rest of us Friday night, Saturday night. And then Sunday, he didn't nap. He would stay up and go into work Sunday night. He did that for 11 years. I don't know how he did that. I tried working third shift once, and I lasted 2 weeks. Anyway, I remember later sitting in church with my coloring book, drawing or doing whatever quiet activity, following it later in my Bible, taking notes. We attended Sabbath services. We attended Holy Day services, biweekly Bible studies. There were potlucks. There were picnics. There were weddings. There were sports activities, talent shows, all kinds of things in the church in those days because we had the people to support those activities. We drove over an hour each way to get to services. This was before many of the major highways, even in a place like Cincinnati. Drove all over God's creation in southwestern Ohio, northern Kentucky, southeastern Indiana to go to different things, attend YOU events later. And the bottom line was that the Church of God was the center of our life. After I graduated from high school, I worked a year trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life, and what I found was what I didn't want to do. So I decided to build on the main talent, probably the only talent I had, and that is go to art school. So I did that to become a graphic artist. And while I was attending art school, it was impressed upon me by God that I needed to make a decision as to what I was going to do with the truth that I had been exposed to. Would I act on it now, or would I put it off or ignore it like so many of my peers did? My mother was actually the one who put a fine point to the whole thing. One day when I was driving my truck, my small truck, to school, I had a major breakdown. I had to call my mom to come pick me up. And she asked me a question, which I didn't not only not appreciate, I was very angry at her at the time. She said, had I considered God might be trying to tell me something? Well, as I said, I didn't like that. She went on, that wasn't enough. She pushed the knife a little deeper. Why hadn't I made a decision about whether or not I was going to be baptized? So I'm 19, almost 20, I think, at that time. The bottom line was that God was leading me to the same point that he had led my grandfather and my parents to. That is, God had been seeking to be a part of my life for some time. Now he wanted me to choose to seek him, to have my life connected to his life. I was baptized not too long after I began considering those thoughts. But then the question arises, why do I relate all of that to you today? What does my story have to do with any of you? Well, we all have our stories, don't we? We all have a story of how and why God began working with us, and as different as all of those stories would be, they would also all have the common element, the connection that God indeed has called each one of us. For all of the baptized adults sitting here today, this calling came at various points in our lives, some very young, as I was, some much later in life. Some of them directly, some of them indirectly, through other individuals. But even for the very young here today, that calling started, like it did with me. Part of my hope is for all of you young people here today to realize that you have a legacy in your parents, for some of you in your grandparents, and I've known some even to have that legacy through their great-grandparents. But to realize that it is possible for you to follow in their footsteps. We have Teen Club this weekend. And this sermon is primarily geared with that thought in mind towards the young adults, the teens that are here, but it's applicable to all of us. And that is, since you are sitting here today or listening in, you have been given the opportunity to be in God's family. The question for all of us is this: what are we going to do with the calling God gives us? We have to make a decision one way or the other. That's the question I had to answer. I had to decide what I was going to do. And even when we understand that we are called, the question is out there: then what? Now what? Well, we begin a process. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 to begin with today, this afternoon. We begin a process of changing. And that process of changing is not just change for the sake of change. It is change to become like Christ. In Romans 8 and in verse 29, we read, "For whom he foreknew," that is God, those God decided to call before he created anybody, and eventually he'll call everyone. But for those that he decided he would work with in this lifetime, and even those to follow, it says, he predestined for them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we're to become like Christ. You young adults and teens have been given an invitation ahead of the rest of the world to begin now to be part of the family of God. There are huge blessings that come in this life, and especially in the life to come. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always convenient. But to be given that opportunity is indeed precious. How do any of us, though, begin to be conformed? How do any of us begin to fulfill this verse? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. Next, 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 14. The process begins with God. He's the one that calls us to begin with. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 14, we read, "For the unbelieving husband," now Paul here in this section is talking about marriage in general. So we're breaking into the thought, and he said, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." That is, if God calls, there's a married couple, and God calls the wife, the husband, whether he realizes or not, steps into a different category as far as God views him. He's separated because of the wife. And so then it says the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The same is true the other way around. He says, "Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." I don't know about you teens, young adults sitting here today, but when I would hear this verse when I was younger, I didn't want to be holy, because holy meant different. And no teen wants to be different. Well, we do, but we want to be different like everybody else. What does it mean to be holy? What does it really mean? Is it real? Do you see yourself, whoever you are, young or old, do you see yourself as being holy before God? Even though I said I would hear this, I didn't see myself as holy. To me, that was, I don't know, something for adults, something down the road, something I didn't want to consider at that time. But the Greek word here, holy, simply means to be sanctified, sacred, or consecrated, essentially to be set apart. Do you think of yourself as consecrated before God? That word consecrated is a word we don't use very much either, but it simply means something set apart. In this case, We're set apart because of God. We're set apart for God. Because holiness is not a matter of anything we generate. If it was necessary for us to do it, then we're out of luck, aren't we? That was the decision, part of the decision I came to years later, then after my baptism, when there was an individual saying, "We choose holy time." I realized that was heresy right off the bat. I didn't have to look any further than the end of my nose to know that that wasn't true. Let's look at an example of this in Exodus 3 to press home this point. Do you think of yourself as consecrated? Oftentimes we don't, because we see our weaknesses. If we're honest with ourselves, as Mr. Gitter talked about, if we're brave enough to look at our lives, we know we're not holy. We know we're not consecrated. But the difference is that because it's not up to us, when God calls us, he begins to impart that. Because this holiness comes from God dwelling in us. Exodus 3, and let's read verse 1 to begin with. This is after Moses had fled Egypt. He had a pretty cushy life there. God began to work with him as well, and through circumstances, he fled into the wilderness. And it says that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He had found this family, if you will, after his escape, fell in love with the one daughter, married, and so now he's part of the family. And Jethro, it says, was the priest of Midian. And he led the flock, that is, Moses, led the flock back to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame and a fire in the middle of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. And that would be a very curious thing to see, wouldn't it? And the natural reaction is, well, I want to go check this out. And so Moses does. Verse 3, I want to go see why this bush is not burning. And so verse 4, the Eternal saw that Moses turned aside to look, and he called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "I'm here." And he says, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." What made it holy? God's presence. Because this was just a bush before Moses showed up, before God decided to do anything with it. And perhaps, because it says he took this flock there, perhaps Moses had been through this area previously. Maybe part of the curiosity was, well, I've never seen that bush burning before. It was God's presence that made that bush and made the ground around it holy. So keep that thought in mind. Let's go next to John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44, Christ here says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It is not up to us to choose. It is not up to us to decide. It is not us that even comes to the thought that it's necessary. Christ said, unless the Father starts the process, no one's going to come to the Son. Only God can do that. Now, for especially the younger ones sitting here today, you didn't make a decision to be part of God's church. God did that, as I said earlier, either through your parents, your grandparents, or your great-grandparents. It wasn't my decision to make when I was younger. I wanted to be doing other things. Mostly, Saturday morning was cartoon day. That was off the plate now. But God did. He did call you through your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents. And if we want to look at that in a positive way, that's nepotism in its best application. You get the blessings because God decided to start working with your parents. God wants to develop a relationship with mankind. And he started with a few now to have that relationship. Let's look at another verse, 1 Samuel 2. This aspect of holiness and the calling that God gives us, again, is not just for us. Yes, we benefit. But the reason is to be reminded of who is doing the calling? Who creates holiness? 1 Samuel 2 and in verse 30. Samuel was growing in stature here, if you will. He was apprenticed under Eli, and Eli had drifted, if you will, in being faithful before God, especially with his sons. And so in verse 30, 1 Samuel 2, "Therefore the eternal God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor me. I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Look at the honor that God gives you now, no matter what your age is. For all that he provides, for all the blessings that he gives, all that he seeks for us to have and to know, consider the honor due then to God for all that he provides. You know, as I've said before, if you look at the natural world around us, it's just a bunch of chemicals and electricity. And what if God turned the switch off? It all ends. Hebrews 11, let's turn there next. Because when we're younger, it's hard to have a perspective of down the road. I'll come back to that thought. It's also hard to have a perspective of something we can't put our hands on. We don't think well abstractly when we're younger. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we have a statement of what faith is here. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we can't handle faith. Can't feel it. We can't touch it, taste it, hear it. We see it through the result of other things. That's the evidence of things not seen. But we hope for it. We hope for what God says in his word to be true. And then God begins to lead us down a path of showing us that it is. It's frustrating, to be honest with you, with the amount of prayer requests go out and the level of severity that exists in some of these people's lives. But I have also seen the flip side. I've seen dramatic healings in my lifetime. Answered prayer on all kinds of level. You know, the things that I asked for, some of the things when I was a boy, for God to provide, were silly. But you know what? It began to show me who he was and what he thought of me when I saw him answer those things. God is showing you the world, the things that you do not yet have. The Feast of Tabernacles we just kept to imagine living in a world that is pictured during that time. We're so steeped and immersed in what we have now that it seems rather Pollyanna, doesn't it? But to consider the animal, very nature of the animals changing to the fact where it doesn't matter what kind of animal it is, you could have them as a pet. That the food would be so abundant and the ground so prosperous that you can't harvest it all before it's time to plant again. And all of these things that we discuss, he's offering not only those things, but to consider, as Mr. Gitter talked about, what would you do with immortality? If you knew you would never die, probably a lot of stupid things, but after you got past that, think of the time you would have, the projects that you could get into when time is not a limit. Consider the faith that he's developing in you now. You know, one of the things that struck me in a very sad sort of way is when our twins were in first grade, we had the opportunity to go to Kenya for the feast. And they had separate teachers. The teachers, the school didn't want them in the same class for whatever reason, and we were okay with that. One teacher thought this was a great opportunity, and the other teacher chided us for taking her student out of school. I said, "Are you serious?" I said, "It's Kenya." So how many of these kids have been out of the state of Rhode Island, let alone to Kenya? the opportunities that God provides for us. This will be further refined, this character, this faith that he's building. It'll be strengthened in your life as you yield to God. The trust developed, the patience learned, the obedience that God will back up. If we move down a little bit to verse 6 here, Hebrews 11, verse 6, we have a reminder that without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not casually, not when your back's to the wall, not when your parents tell you to. See, this was the thing that I had to come to terms with. I knew this. I couldn't walk away and say God's not real. Because I knew that he was. The question was whether I was going to let him reward my diligence in seeking him. The world is very shiny out there, isn't it? It's very attractive. But it's full of heartache and disappointment, and it's all so temporary. I knew what I should have been doing, and I knew that I needed to make God a priority, even though I saw many of these things in my life, the rewards for obeying God's instruction, but I also knew that I was limiting him. Let's go to Philippians 4 next. So I thought, and unfortunately many of my friends decided to follow, the idea that there was too much fun to have, too many interesting things to explore, too many other whatevers that I wanted to go check out before I would give God his consideration. In Philippians 4 and verse 13 simply says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because quite frankly, when you're 18, 19, 20, whatever age, where you come to realize that you need to think seriously about baptism and this way of life and what it holds for now and the future, the major sticking point is, how am I going to do this? And the answer is, you can't. That can be a hard thing for us to step over. That's that faith component, isn't it? That God is going to follow through. That he's going to do what we can't. If we do our part, he will make up the difference. See, the reality is what you come down to, and this verse shows it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to act on the calling. I could have sat in church for who knows how many years after that incident with my truck breaking down. It could have never moved me off center one way or the other. But who knows what direction my life would have taken by limiting God, thinking that I could come to this at whatever point I was comfortable with. One of my favorite verses is Malachi 3:10. And this section of scripture, God is really taking to task the leadership of Israel for not teaching the nation the basics, if you will. They had drifted from the fundamentals. They were going through the motions, but it was much like somebody that gives you a gift because they have to, right? It's usually not a very good gift. In fact, it might even be a gift they didn't like that somebody else gave them. They're just going to give it to you. You can tell, can't you? When someone gives you a gift that has thought behind it, you can tell because it's meaningful for you. It touches you in some way. They know that it means something because they've paid attention to what you like, what you dislike, or something that's on your mind, or whatever. Well, Malachi 3:10, God brings this to a point with them concerning this aspect of tithing, but the principle goes across the spectrum. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. See, the problem with that, though, is that what if we get an answer we don't like? And that's where a lot of people are smart enough to look down the road and they realize, wait a minute, if I prove God exists, that means I have to live his way of life. if I pretend I don't know, then I can just go do what I want. Because once we know, then we have to act. You, all of you, young or old, you're practicing growing in God's instruction now. Every message we hear, every article we read, every conversation, God is leading us down a path to teach us his way of life so that we become more like Christ, as we read earlier, so that we have that mind, so we take on his nature. For many adults sitting here today, this took place probably at an age much older than many of the young ones here. But for those young ones here, you, like me, probably this has been the only thing you've known. Your whole life has been connected to this following God's instruction. God is saying here, through Malachi, to put him to the test. He's not such a small God. He's not such a limited God that he can't show you what you need to know to commit to his way of life. But as I mentioned, the rub is, in order to prove God, you have to do what he's saying. That then moves us from knowledge to commitment. There are a lot of people that know God's way of life. They have the knowledge. Sabbath, holy days, tithing, whatever. There are a lot of people that know what we would call doctrine from Scripture, and they do nothing with it. It's an intellectual exercise to them. God expects more. He wants more. And one of the weaknesses, as I mentioned earlier from youth, is that we think we have all the time in the world. When we're young, we're immortal. We have time to decide our future. We have time to delay getting married or having children. We have time to put off getting baptized. We have time to simply have fun. But time runs out. We don't have all the time in the world. Roxanne and I have been married now more than 30 years. The time we've had together is that we've spent in marriage is more time than either of us had outside of that. Those 30 years went by like that. And I suspect almost everyone here could say that. Roxanne says that 10 of those years were some of the best of her life. The reality is that I'm on the backside of my life, right? I no longer have time to remake decisions I made years ago. I can't go back and change that. I don't have the youth. I don't have the mind I had then. I don't have the future in front of me that I used to. I hope, however, in the place of youth, I've gained wisdom and discernment, that I've learned something. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes is a great book to read, no matter your age, but especially when you're young. Because it's my opinion that Solomon wrote this as an old man. And he was looking back on his life, and he's hoping that his children would learn from his life. And in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, he begins this thought here by saying, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." See, it's not a bad thing to be young. You have to start somewhere, right? The thing is, though, don't misuse that youth. He says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment." See, my friends that thought, well, I don't want to get baptized. I don't need to stay in church because I want to go have fun. Most of their lives are a mess. And I mean that in the complete sense. Health problems, marriage problems, probably been through multiple marriages, strained relationships in families, all kinds of things. And again, there are no guarantees necessarily that our lives are any better or different in many ways, but they have no purpose. They have no hope. Solomon is reminding us here, look, go enjoy life, but remember that we all give account for what we choose. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away the evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That only lasts for a short time. And then reality comes along. Verse 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Set that as a foundation, because anybody in construction will tell you the facility, the building, is only as good as the foundation. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, when the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I've known people like this. You get to a point in your life where you know that it's just a matter of time before your life ends. And there are not many things that you have pleasure in anymore. Mostly because you don't have a sense of taste or smell. You can't hear. You know, your body's failing. Verse 2, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, while you can still see, while you can still get around and enjoy these things. And the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down and the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim when the doors are shut in the street and the sound of the grinding is low when one rises up at the sound of the bird. Talk to some of the older people, you younger people. I can guarantee you probably almost anybody over 50 does not sleep through the whole night. The slightest noise wakes you up, or you have to get up, go to the bathroom, or any number of things. Your mind will not stop or whatever. And it's not that old life is full of toil and trouble. The point that Solomon is making here is set the right foundation, because when you get to that point in your life, there's not a whole lot you can change. Verse 10, let's move down a little bit. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So he comes to this conclusion, to go back to what we read at the beginning, rejoice in your youth. And the end of verse 13 in chapter 12 says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is, if I can paraphrase a bit, this is everything. Even as a young man, I knew what God was expecting of me and the blessings his way of life would bring. And I knew as well that it was not going to be an easy task, because we are swimming upstream. We're going against the culture and everything the world promotes. The decision I had to make in my calling was, will I devote myself to him? And will I trust in God for directing my life? And that can be a very hard decision to come to when you're 20, because you don't even know what you're doing the next weekend, let alone for the next 60 or whatever years of your life. In our human, carnal, fearful way of looking at those things, it can be very scary to ask that, because at 20 we think it all depends on us. But as I've mentioned earlier, thankfully God makes up the difference. As we begin to wrap this up, let's look at Mark chapter 9. This verse is actually a verse of great hope. There's a plea in this verse by the individual making this statement. But it is actually a very encouraging thing. Mark 9 and in verse 20. We have here the incident of the boy being healed. And so they bring this boy to him, as it says in verse 20, when Christ saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. So Christ asked, how long has this been going on? He says, from childhood. And then the spirit, this demon, would seek to hurt this young boy, throwing him in the water or the fire. And so the father asks, anything that you can do to help us, I'm begging you. And so Christ then says in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Okay, Christ is saying you have to come to the point where you know that God will do this, and you have the faith that he will. And the answer is classic. Verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I might be able to put it here, but I'm not sure if I can put it here. I know it in my head, but to make it a reality through my actions and to truly trust in you, I don't know. I would encourage all of you to continue developing your relationship with God, no matter your age. Make prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting a regular part, a primary part of your life before God. Don't neglect those things so that your relationship with God will be on a solid foundation no matter what comes along, no matter what God has in store, no matter what He's teaching us or leading us through. My family, my ancestry has a wonderful legacy of being a part of God's church. A legacy that my wife and I are trying to pass on to our children and to all of you as well. You have a life of blessing in front of you. As you yield to the calling that God has given, you've been given such a huge leg up that I hope you really appreciate what God is doing through you. You have the opportunity to be part of something, not temporary, not for the next couple years or maybe a decade or two, but to be a part of a work that will stretch into the millennium and beyond. Follow your calling with honor and faith and prove God in your life. Let Him show you that He's real and that He'll do these things that He says. See for yourself that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing for you.